a church where freedom reigns. We wanna be a people full of grace. We wanna be a shelter where the broken find their place. We wanna be a refuge for the weak. We wanna be a light for the world to see. We wanna be a love that breaks the walls and fills the streets. All are welcome, and all are welcome here. As we are, for our God is near. Every heart, let your mercy, let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Let your love in us be found. Let your grace, let your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven coming by here and now. We wanna be a door that's open wide. We wanna see compassion come to life. We wanna carry truth that shines a beacon in the night. We wanna see a city filled with hope. We wanna bring peace to troubled souls. We wanna tell the story of a God that we can know. All are welcome, and all are welcome here. As we are, as we are, for our God is near. Every heart, that's your mercy, that's your mercy.
Your first time here. A, my notes are usually not this long. I've gotten many petitions this morning already. There's like, what the heck is up with this? It's a lot of notes. The only reason I went through the hassle of printing so many notes, making this, usually it's about half this. The reason why I went through the trouble to do this much is not because my sermon's going to be any longer. I'm going to necessarily say all the things on here, but the content of what we're going to be studying probably for the next couple of months till the end of the year is extremely important, especially for today. It's always been important. This is kind of a news flash, but love and relationships and marriage has always had turbulence. It's not a new thing. But these are things that we need to really, really focus on, especially in our culture today that has taken these things very, very lightly. So, you should have got one of these. If you didn't, they have them in the back, and they'll get you one. But this is something that I hope you keep, that you stick away in your Bible, maybe, you know, where Song of Solomon starts. If you're married, you especially need to keep this. I highlighted words throughout this that are just words that we need to, words like work ethic, reputation, integrity, faithfulness, confident, all these things that we just need to apply to our lives. So we'll dig into this. Again, I will not take that long. We'll do an introduction to Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, whatever your Bible calls it, and we will go through this and break it down a little bit. A couple of disappointing statistics, some facts, and these will vary between different things that you look at, depending on what your source is. But I went to the Real Marriage Institute, which is a very respected research kind of facility, and some disappointing facts. Marriages are declining. In fact, the divorce rate has actually gone down a little bit, but that's because not so many people get married anymore. 48% in most states, the marriages have declined 48% in most states. 57% of men, something that blew me away with these statistics, is the statistics between men and women are almost identical. It used to be that, you know, men were dirtbags and women not so much, and now it's kind of like leveled out a little bit. We're all dirtbags now. 57% of men and 55% of women admit infidelity. Admit infidelity. That is how many admit to doing this. 74% of men, 68% of women, again, a statistic that blew me away, said they would cheat on their spouse if they knew they'd never get caught. If I just didn't get caught, man, 7 out of 10 would do it. That's pretty crazy. Almost 20% of women have porn addictions. Another statistic that kind of blew me away. You just don't hear about this. You think of young guys in college sitting on the internet all night. Women are just as bad. In fact, if you want to get into what the true definition of pornography is, go to the women's section of a bookstore and see how many graphic romance novels there are. It is just as big of a problem almost with women nowadays as it is with men. 70% of men 18 to 34 look at porn at least once a month. 50% of pastors regularly look at porn. This isn't a slip up every once in a while. I wanted to throw that statistic up there. All you guys are like, it's not me. 50% of all pastors, of course, every pastor that throws this up qualifies and clarifies that it's not them. 50% of pastors, it says regularly look at porn. That's a big deal. This isn't just a once in a while slip up. 50% of all ministers have a porn problem. They look at porn a lot. Domestic violence, this ties in again to how we treat each other. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women over car crashes, over accidents that happen at different places. This is the leading cause of why women go to the hospital. Domestic violence. In other words, there is a huge breakdown in our culture of how men and women treat each other. A big, big breakdown. So I prayed about this book for a long time. And again, if any of you have ever read this book of the Bible, it can get very graphic. We don't get into a bunch of graphic stuff today. You guys, darn. But it does get kind of graphic and it gets very sexual. But it's something we need to talk about. And somehow the church has kind of made talking about these things taboo. And that may be why we have such a problem in our culture today. The Bible says this, though. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. That doesn't mean, women, that you have to stand in front of the stove all day. That's not what that means. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. The scripture in Ephesians says, women, let your husband lead. Men, love them so much you would die for them. So if these two things are in balance, though the wife lets the husband lead, and though the husband loves the wife like crazy and would die for him, if those things are in balance, it's not going to be unhealthy. It's not going to be this submissive push my woman down thing. It's not going to be this I disrespect my husband and hate him thing. It's going to be balanced and it's going to be healthy. And we are supposed to love our spouses as Jesus has loved us. And again, this is not happening in culture nowadays. To set up the book of Song of Solomon. By the way, if you're maybe new to Christianity, you're not a Christian at all yet, it's in the Old Testament, almost about right in the middle of your Bible. A guy named Solomon wrote this book. It's often called the Song of Solomon, but the Hebrew is actually Song of Songs. To kind of say this in a modern-day vernacular, Solomon had written over 1,000 songs, and this was his greatest. This was kind of like the number one hit of this time as far as songs went. Pretty lengthy song, too. But this was the number one hit. It's very sexual in nature. Again, we've twisted sex to be negative through exploitation, through abuse, through improper boundaries, and we have made it casual. We have made sex a very casual thing. And according to the Bible, according to what sex should truly be, it is not a casual affair. There is always a very deep emotional connection. Always. Going on. This book shows us that sex is a gift from God and to be enjoyed. Again, we've twisted this, especially in church culture. We're so afraid. One time I got, this was a long time ago, I got interviewed on a Christian radio station, and they did the interview before they played it. So they're interviewing me, and I'm talking, and I said, homosexual. He was talking about what kind of people, you know, come to your church. Can you tell us a little about it? I said, we're open to all kinds of people. We have homosexual people can come and all these things. And he pulls back from me and goes, oh, you can't say that. And I'm like, what? You know, is that a bad word? Because sex was even in the word homosexual. I had to rephrase men that don't date women but like other men. You know, I had to like go way out of context here. Sex, again, according to this book, it shows us that sex and intimacy are linked to true love, deep emotion, and commitment. Again, something we've kind of detached in modern-day culture. We think sex is casual. We think just kind of hooking up is a normal thing. There's whole websites dedicated to this. This book shows that it is a deep connection, that it is no casual affair that takes place. In a nutshell, S of S, that's Song of Solomon. In a nutshell, S of S views sex more seriously than our culture does today. You'll see a huge difference in how sex is viewed here as opposed to sex in our modern day culture. Going on, I'm going through this kind of quick. Solomon was not perfect. If you didn't know this, dude had 700 wives. So 700 wives, he had 300 concubines. This was mostly for political reasons. So when people read this and like, dude got married a lot, most of it was for political gain. But anyways, the fact did remain, the dude had a lot of wives and that was not right. People believe he either wrote this book of the Bible before he turned to a life of polygamy or when he was older and realized that polygamy was a sin, having multiple wives. Either way, though, I think the fact needs to be put in there and that we all need to know God uses imperfect people to prove a perfect point. As we're doing this marriage lesson for the next couple of months, as I'm talking about sex and relationships and marriage, my marriage is not perfect. I'm an imperfect person, but God can use an imperfect person to deliver a perfect word, and that's what Solomon did here. Is it allegorical or is it literal? A lot of people take the Song of Solomon, I think it's kind of funny, they take it and it's basically a love letter between a man and a woman, and they take this and blow it up into, well, it's relationship to the Trinity and blah, 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 and like twist things and do all this crazy stuff. Many Jews see it as a metaphor of how God loves Israel. Many Christians see it as how Christ and his bride love each other. Others see it as just a literal love story. It is just a literal letter, a song written between lovers, and that's what they think it is. I believe, just me, that it's a blend of kind of all of these things. It applies to the Old Testament, God and Israel, applies to the New Testament, Jesus and Christianity, and it is literally just a love story kind of written between two people. Demonstrates all the foundations of true love. So whether it's allegorical or whether it's literal, there are strong principles here, and that's why I went through the trouble to type all this out, is hopefully you will keep this. That there are strong foundations here that anyone can kind of get from this. It's also written similar to a play. Your Bible, if you have a Bible, it may not have this in here, and I haven't checked the YouVersion on my phone yet if it has it. You'll see a little W, a Y, a W, an M. It's written out like a play because different characters speak at different times. They're talking to each other throughout this. The W is for woman, the M is for man, the Y is for young women, kind of like if you can imagine like in plays they'd have a chorus. That would be kind of the chorus of young women. There's a narrator, which is Solomon, and then there's brothers, the men of Jerusalem. These are all different characters that speak into this play, okay? So just so you know what that is. My favorite interpretation of what this is I think it's a literal love story about a wise, rich king who meets a young country girl. She was, Shulamite was her name, was a young country girl. Solomon was a big, powerful king. They hook up, not in that way, they hook up and do everything properly. This girl steals his heart and leads him from a life of polygamy. He realizes that he's been wrong and lives a conjugal life, just he and this woman, Shulamite. The general purpose, again, I'm trying to go through this quick so I don't waste too much time here. First, it shows us what true love looks like. It shows us that love is selfless, it's joyous, it's passionate, and it's committed. Secondly, that love takes work. Every single premarital counseling session I do, I look them in the eye and I'm like, it's going to be rough. Those of you who, what is they call it, the 7-year itch. I've been married for 8 years. We made it. It gets hard sometimes. There are bumps in the road. Secondly, love takes works. It also has many benefits, many risks, and takes a great amount of courage and sacrifice. Any of you who are married, any relationship you've been in that has any kind of merit takes a lot of courage and a lot of sacrifice. You will get trampled on, and sometimes it is hard to just approach someone with honesty and put yourself out there. These are traits, these are characteristics, love that takes work, courage, sacrifice, selflessness, joy, all these things. Our society rarely values these things at all. Rarely values these things. This book, though, is for everyone. One does not have to be married or even wanting marriage at this point to see that the principles of pure love work on many levels in many relationships. These are the buzzwords: commitment, knowledge, sacrifice, courage, benevolence, forgiveness, and understanding. Any relationship one gets into, even if it's close relationships with someone of the same gender, a long-lasting relationship, all of these things must be present for there to be deep, strong relationships. All of these things. Okay, that's the raciest picture I will use. I thought it was kind of cool. So let's get into this. I'm going to read a little chunk. Some of it's going to sound really crazy because we don't really write songs about how each other's body parts look like gazelles or anything like that anymore, but we'll get into it, and it'll be good stuff. Oh, fun. Solomon's finest song, again, the number one hit of this time. This was his best thing he had ever written. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let us hurry. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers. We will rejoice and be glad for you. We will praise your love more than wine. It is only right that they adore you. Verses 1 through 4. Again, it's beautiful. Beautifully written. First thing we need to know, one of the first rewards, and I go through this one real quick, one of the first rewards of an intimate, good, healthy, strong marriage is that there are physical pleasures. Marriage is the context in which passion and pleasure are set free. Again, we have this thing very skewed that we don't like to talk about. Sex is kind of a bad word in church. God designed sex. Not only did he design sex, he designed it to be awesome. And he, there you go, thank you. He designed, you guys got to go easy on me. I'm going to start blushing and like just melt up here. Passion and pleasure are to be set free within the context of marriage. Something that she mentioned, something that a lot of us even forget, and this is an interesting thing, the passionate kiss. She kind of opens this up with give me this kiss. Oh, that he would kiss me. A big rose in an unhealthy marriage is passionate kissing, statistically. So, if you have a spouse and you guys have forgotten how to passionately kiss each other, first sign that a marriage is not going well. Oddly enough, this is actually a trademark of the most successful marriages, even more so than sex, to passionately kiss somebody. Men can actually live longer. There was a German study, and I wanted to put up all the results. You guys are like, yeah. If a man wakes up in the morning, kisses his wife before he goes to work, I can't remember all the statistics. He has like a 35 or 45% chance of living longer, making more money, being more successful, all these things. If you wake up and just kiss your wife before you leave the house. I thought it was an interesting thing, a huge trademark. The second reward that we get that's kind of laid out in these first four verses is you get personal pleasures of being with somebody. And again, all this is on your notes. Love is not just a physical thing, it's an emotional and intellectual thing. Love not only connects our desires, but it balances our desires. It keeps things in the proper context. Our mate, this is just a different way of saying it, our mate tends to be strong when we're weak. Good at things that we're not good at. A bright spot when we're dark. That just, God, I love the way God puts two people together. My wife is good at all the things I am bad at. She's always optimistic when I'm pessimistic. She always lifts me up when I'm down. And what's funny is when she's struggling with things, when she's feeling depressed or lonely or whatever, I tend to be in a good mood. And so there's this kind of emotional and intellectual benefit of us being together, not just the physical part, but this other part that is very deep. This song, Song of Solomon, shows us four avenues to enjoy personal pleasures. First is, this one's funny, delighting in their fragrance. I'm going to really hammer this one at the 6 o'clock with all the college students. She loved how her lover smelled. I've had 3 bottles of really expensive cologne that's been sitting in a drawer. I don't know if cologne goes bad, but I've had it for like 8 years, and I never use it. And after I studied chapter 1, every day I'd be like, psh, 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 just all over me, going nuts. This could be as simple, though, as the fact that Solomon took a bath, brushed his teeth, and looked his best. In other words, Solomon was sensitive to what his wife liked. You're supposed to look your best, smell your best. You're still trying to attract that mate. And sometimes people will get married or they'll get into a serious relationship and their looks start to slip big time. I know we get older and things like that, batter. Anyways, I know these things happen, but we're always supposed to be trying to impress our mate. The most important thing in my relationship, you guys are going to think I'm such a wuss, I want my wife to be proud of me. So I'm always trying to make her proud. It's just one of those things. But anyway, Solomon was sensitive to her senses, to what she liked, what she found attractive. Another kind of personal pleasure that we get to enjoy, delighting in the fact that your spouse has a good reputation. Solomon had a good reputation, one that she could be proud of, that Shulamite could be proud of. People are deeper than just looks. Shulamite was attracted to the fact that Solomon was a hard worker, that this dude could provide, that this guy just had a good reputation in the community, in the city. People thought highly of him, and that was an attractive quality. There's a lot of men in this church that have married up big time, not because they have any looks, but because they have good reputations. They're good men, and this isn't a very attractive quality. Wise people, and again, these are things I'm going to hammer at the 6 o'clock, consider someone's reputation, work ethic, and integrity before they get into a long relationship with them. You should even do this with people, not on a sexual relationship or a marriage relationship, people you spend your time with. You should consider their reputation, their work ethic, and their integrity. These are big, strong principles that we tend to forget. They get to delight in the fact that they have each other. We forget this sometimes too. Shulamite knew that Solomon was a catch. She knew that she had bagged a good dude, and she was proud of this. It's important to take pride in the fact that our mate is a desirable person. We should take pride in the fact that, like, if you haven't met my wife, she's beautiful, she's smart, she used to be a chemist. I mean, she's just a wonderful woman. I take pride in the fact that a lot of guys would probably have liked to have been with Alicia. That gives me pride, and that's something that I take very, very seriously. It's an imperative thing that we don't take our mate for granted. I've seen so many couples that they get up in years in their relationship, and they've totally taken their mate for granted. The fact that this woman is beautiful, that she is smart, that she is a hardworking person, and over years, they just kind of, like, it grows dull, it grows numb, and it's imperative that we do not take people for granted. Delight in the fact that they're faithful. Though potential rivals were around Solomon, Shulamite was confident that her mate was faithful. Now, this is a tricky thing. A lot of times, men will make mistakes. Sometimes women make mistakes. And it is important that we can get back to a part in our relationship where we're confident that you can trust your spouse. It's really hard on a man if their spouse does not trust them. But men, on the flip side of that, we shouldn't be out drinking beer at bars at midnight on Saturday. It's a good reason not to trust your spouse if they're out drinking at a bar at midnight on Saturday with a bunch of single women. Anyways, I'm going to move on. Love is jealous. There's another aspect of this. Jealousy is another word that's kind of gotten a bad reputation in certain contexts. When you love your spouse, when you truly love them, jealousy is not altogether bad. Within the proper context, within the proper things, within the proper boundaries, jealousy can be an extremely generous thing. It's one of those things I remember one time I was teaching, I can't remember what book of the Bible I was teaching, but I used that scripture about how God is a jealous God. I'm going to throw it up here in a second. And I remember a woman actually raised her hand in service and was like, I don't get that. How can God be jealous? And I'll show you here in a second. But within the context of a relationship, I trust my wife big time. There's never been a course of our 15 years of being together, 8 years of marriage, we dated for 7 years. I know I was way late on that. Never in those 15 years have I ever not trusted her. But I'll be honest with you guys. If she came in here every single Sunday and I saw her go to the same dude and talk to that same dude all the time and I sit back like this, there's something wrong with me if a jealousy does not spark up in me. That's my wife. And there's something about that to where if I truly love her, I'm going to step into that picture and do something about it. Mark, are you with me on that? All right, gotcha. All right, thank you. I knew Mark, all this stuff when I was writing, Mark is going to have my back on all this. I just knew this. Exodus 23 through 5 says this, this is God speaking through Moses, okay, the Ten Commandments. Never have any other God. Never make your own carved idols or statues that represent any creature in the sky, on the earth, and the water. Never worship them or serve them because I, the Lord your God, am a God who does not tolerate rivals. Your translation probably says I'm a jealous God. Interesting thing about this. Some people say we like to look but not touch. Don't make any carved idols or statues that represent something else you can worship. Guys, it is wrong to look at pornography, to look at magazines, to look at another person and be like, I wish my spouse looked like that. You know what you're doing? You're creating idolatry in your relationship. God says, don't worship anyone. Don't hang out with any other lovers but me, is what God's saying. I only want you to be with me. Don't even look at things that represent other lovers. So when women are like, dude, if my husband just looked like the guy that played Thor, I watched the Avengers for the first time last night. So it's like all these good-looking men, you know. I'm really strange. Whenever I'm with my wife, I'm like, hey, which one of these guys do you find most attractive? You know, so maybe I can like do something different with my hair or something. Start growing my hair out real long and like wearing sleeveless shirts. I don't know. There's no amens with that one, I know. Going on to the next scripture. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. There is a way to be jealous and be godly in doing that because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. This is talking about the relationship between Jesus and his bride. Paul is talking about that. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion from Christ. In other words, you're committing adultery. God uses this analogy a lot. He is the husband, we are the bride, we are committed to each other, and he is jealous when we hang out with other people, when we hang out with other gods. That's how we are to treat our relationship with our spouse, just like God treats his relationship with the church. You guys better be real easy with this part. I'm going to be real easy with this part too. Daughters of Jerusalem, I am dark like the tents of Kedar, yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, for the sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me a keeper of the vineyards. I have not kept my own vineyard. Of course, that's metaphorical. I'll get to that. Tell me, you, the one I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Now, I know a lot of this is very symbolic in how she's speaking. At this part, the woman, Shulamite, doesn't feel beautiful. She's saying, I've been working hard, maybe I've kind of let my body go a little bit, but she still knows she's attractive, and she's trying to find out where her husband is because she's going to meet her husband as he's working. Now, here comes some realities. Marriage has romance and rewards. It also has rough spots. I don't care who you are. If you've been married any length of time, it is not as easy as everyone makes it out to be. The manipulation of our culture through pornography, man, sex is always going to be like that. Through pornography, through mainstream movies, through novels, through magazines, etc., we tend to think that marriage is all just constant pleasure. You get home and your wife's wearing like that French maid outfit and that's all it is for eternity. It doesn't really happen like that. Any relationship, like I said earlier, takes work. One will find that this part, though, is beautiful as well. It is hard to have a really strong relationship that's never had turbulence. I take pride in the fact that Alicia and I have gone through rough times, we have made it, and we are stronger because of it. No one can tear us apart. We have gone through that turbulence, and we've made it out the other side. One will find that this can be a beautiful element of a relationship as well. two realities that people face when living with a mate. People can be sensitive or have mixed feelings about their appearance. The funny thing about Alicia and I, that falls more on me. I'm like, does this make me look fat all the time? And she's like, what's wrong with you? I put there here, because statistically speaking, how a woman thinks she looks is extremely important. And I don't think men really put this in their brains. This goes to the foundation of her self-worth. This is how women feel. In particular, women want to know that we still find them attractive. Men, you should just tell your wife periodically that she's beautiful, even when she may be in a time when she doesn't feel like she is beautiful. Tell her. It is very important. You just did it, didn't you, Jason? Jason just leaned over to Amanda and was like, you're beautiful. One may be confident in their looks. Shulamite was not at her best, but she still says she's beautiful. I don't know if you caught that or not. She says, I'm dark in the tents of Kedar, yet I'm lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Like, I don't look my best right now, but I still look pretty good. That's kind of what she says. Some people are confident in how they look. She knew she was attractive. One, though, may be very defensive on how they look or disappointed. I mean, ladies, if you've had children and things like that, God, the fact that the body can withstand that at all just blows me away. But rarely do women look and feel the same as they did before they had children. In this time, being tan wasn't in vogue, which is weird because now everyone like cooks themselves to get dark. At this time, to be tan was not sexy. So she says she's been out in the field working like crazy. The sun has browned her skin very dark. And she's like, don't look at me. I'm usually not this dark. Again, we're the opposite here. Her body had been neglected because she had been working. That's just part of it too. Again, it's not all just pleasure and fun. We have to work sometimes. And her vineyard that she neglected was her femininity. It was her taking care of herself. She didn't have time to get pedicures and manicures and do her makeup all the time. That's what was going on here. She just wasn't at her best, but she was still a beautiful woman. Appearance is an important element, like I said, especially to women. To sum up this little section we did, men need to learn to be sensitive and understanding when it comes to a woman's appearance. If you are not married, guys, you just need to be careful on how you comment on certain things. You need to be careful and sensitive and understanding. We as men must praise and lift our wives up, especially when they feel like they're not as beautiful as they used to be. It is our job to lift them up, to provide for them, to take care of them. Oddly enough, and I'm speaking from personal experience, I need this too. I need my wife every once in a while to just look at me and be like, I am still as attracted to you as the day we met. And she does. My wife is wonderful about that. But ladies, men need that too. We live in a very wussy male society. We need nurturing as well. So how spouses spend their time change. This is another reality of marriage, or at least it should, I put. When I do premarital counseling, I'm blown away. These people who are about to get married, they're like, but I still want to have dudes night on Fridays when we go to social and like, you know, do jello shots off, you know, the waitress's stomach and stuff. You know, like, that doesn't really happen. I've never had to address that. But how spouses spend their time actually change. Security is extremely important to people. I was going to put just women. It's important to men too. Security is important to us too. Men feel it when we're affirmed. Women feel it when we're there. Men feel secure when their wife goes, I love you, you're doing a great job. We're like, all right, cool. Women just need us to be in the room. We need to be there, not just present physically. We need to be present emotionally and intellectually, all these things. This is an area where our culture really fails as well. Men will be physically present in the home, but emotionally they're attached to that football game. And their wife is neglected back here, and we wonder why so many affairs take place. Because men truly love that game more than they love their spouse. So we're there physically, but we're not present. If I can give anyone any great advice in a marriage, be present. Be there. 100% there. Be there. Moving on. Our time must be guarded. Another thing when I talk to young couples who are about to get married, our time needs to be extremely guarded and prioritized, especially if you're busy. Solomon was away. At the end of this little part I just read, he was away working. And she missed him greatly. Often I know we cannot help our work schedules, but we must be extremely guarded and we must not become married to our jobs. We're married to a person, not married to our occupation. Sometimes you just need to let the day be done and go home and spend some time with your wife and kids. And I'm preaching to the choir here. This is me. I need to do this because I don't have set hours like many of you do, 9 to 5. It's just kind of I'm always on call. And there has to be times on Wednesday nights and Friday nights, my phone goes off and I don't care how big of an emergency is, I don't answer. And there has to be times when my time with my wife is guarded and prioritized. We must set apart time with no distractions and no interruptions. You guys need to go on dates. If you got kids, find a sitter. You need to have time to where you two just go out, you're alone, you can enjoy each other, no distractions, no interruptions. That needs to be there. Basically, romance needs to be alive in marriages. Marriage also requires a higher level of awareness of time and place. When one gets married, who you spend your time with and how you spend it is going to change. Guard your heart by how you spend time with the opposite sex. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, avoid the very appearance of evil. That means this guy doesn't ride around town with women in my car ever. Even if it's one of you ladies that I trust big time, if we have to run to Lowe's and pick up paint for the church, we're going to drive separately, even though it's a mile down the road. Because if someone cruises by and sees their pastor with an attractive woman about the same age as him in his car, I don't care who you are, you're like, why are they together? When you get married, things like this change. Or at least they should. Some people don't think they should, and those are typically the kind of couples that get in trouble. Things like that should change. You're at a higher awareness of where you are and why you're there. Where and when we also go changes. She knew that Solomon, she knew where Solomon was. She knew he was at work. It's common courtesy within a marriage to let your spouse know where you are. Communicate. That's the biggest breakdown of everything in society is we do not communicate with each other. She knew where Solomon was. She knew what he was doing. He wasn't in a place that would bring her shame. She even said right here at the end, why should I be like the one who veils herself? That's talking about prostitution. He was not in an area where things could be misconstrued. You gotta be careful where we are and what it looks like. Back to that appearance thing. And man, people think I am just like the most like rigid, bigoted old man, but where we go and how it looks to people is important. Anyways, moving on. Last part here. Acknowledging the risks. Just one quick verse and we'll go on. If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the... She's looking for her husband, trying to figure out where he is, and he's kind of giving her directions. He says, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats near the shepherd's tent. If you want to know where I am, here's where you can find me. That's what Solomon is saying to her when she wants to go spend some time with him. Romance is a risky business. Verse 8 is kind of a mild or even playful rebuke from Solomon to his wife. She probably did not know as much about her husband as she should have at this point. She should have known how to get to his job. She should have known when she could go eat lunch with him or whatever, but she didn't. She didn't know as much about him at this point as she should. And this leads to an extremely important principle. No matter how long one is married, no matter how long one is in a relationship, you have to constantly be learning more about your spouse. There are things, even 15 years of being with Alicia, there are still new things that I learn all the time. The thing is, you have to be prepared of what you uncover as well. You may uncover hurt. You may uncover painful things. You may uncover scars that you have to deal with. So in the pursuit of knowledge comes things that we may not want to know. But that's just part of the risk. And that's okay. Moving on. Some big risks of pursuing love. Being disappointed by people's past, present, and future mistakes. You are going to be marrying another human, hopefully. There are going to be mistakes in their past. There's going to be mistakes in their present. And they will make mistakes in the future. The thing is, how much do you love each other? How much are you going to communicate? How much are you going to work it out? How much are you willing to do with your spouse? Discovering the imperfections in someone, maybe finding some in yourself. The further I go with Alicia, whenever I see maybe an imperfection in her, sometimes those things point back to me. Maybe her insecurity is because I have not told her as beautiful and wonderful as she is enough. Maybe that I'm the reason why that imperfection is there. And so I have to reflect back on me. making yourself vulnerable and living a transparent life. When you become married, it doesn't become a matter of this is yours and this is mine, it's ours. Whenever I do premarital counseling, you guys may, you can debate this and talk about it later. I always tell them, you guys got to get the same checking account. Everything has to be vulnerable and shared. It's not how much you make or I make, how much do we make? And so everyone can see everything, even financial decisions. A really, really good trademark of a marriage that's in bad shape is when spouses make huge financial decisions without consulting the other one. Terrible thing. We must be vulnerable. We must be transparent in everything we do. And then the last scary risk about getting into a marriage or into any long-lasting relationship is committing yourself to someone regardless of what comes. We say these vows when we get married, till death do us part, unless this happens. So people lie like crazy when they get married. Till death do us part. Liar. When I do marriages, in fact, I'm possibly going to do one here in a couple of months, I interview the couple. We do premarital counseling, and I interview them, and there are certain stipulations that they have to make before I will marry them. They can go off and do it with someone else. I'm not going to be responsible for marrying unhealthy people because I don't want God to look at me and think that I have taken marriage lightly. So we go through a process. So committing to each other regardless of what comes. Risk can be overshadowed by hope, though. Any relationship can be satisfying and content. If you take anything away from this, I hope these last 2 points, and they're all on your notes, these last 2 points are extremely important. One, the fact that you have knowledge about your mate. Knowing them and wanting to know them better and better. Do this to make them happier and make them healthier. If we live a selfless relationship, again, I'm not just trying to focus on sex, but let's talk about that for a second. If you talk to what your partner thinks is pleasurable, what they enjoy, and if you make a sexual thing, not about what you can get from it, but what I can give, and if both of you did that, you both win. Happier, healthier relationships. That takes communication. Man, that is such a big word. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Know more about your partner and want to know more about your partner as far as you go. And then on top of that, this is even a bigger one, I think, than knowledge. Action. Simply do the right thing. I know I shouldn't be doing this. Then why are you doing it? I know I should call and talk to my wife. Then call them. Swallow your pride. Be a man or a woman and do the right thing. Simply communicate, forgive, be passionate, be kind, be selfless. Get a kick out of people. Look, if you're having an issue with your marriage, don't text the problem to each other. Be an adult and call them. Be even more of an adult and meet face to face and talk about it. Communication through text and email is a terrible idea. It's great if you want to meet for lunch. If Brooks wants to go get lunch, he's like, hey, where are you? That's cool. I don't have to call Brooks and have an intimate conversation for 10 minutes. That'd just be a weird lunch meeting right there. Hey, Brooks. You know, anyways. Action, simply doing what is the right thing, telling the truth, forgiving. Again, men, if we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loves the church, that means we got to do a lot of forgiving. That means we have to overlook faults. That means we need to be very, very gracious. That's what we are called to do, to be selfless. Like I said, though, this one is for you. I don't care where you are in life right now. I don't care if you're married. I don't care if you're divorced. I don't care if you never plan on getting married. If you're young and you think this stuff is super boring and gross because you're thinking about your parents or something, this is for us, every single one of us. The foundations of any healthy relationship are laid out very, very plainly right here. Again, that's why I went through the hassle of printing off twice as many notes as I normally do in hopes that every single person here will look over these things. I need more integrity. My reputation needs to be strong. I need to be confident, faithful. All these things, they apply to every single one of us. A healthy relationship. And if you want to tie it back into Jesus Christ, everything in this whole book ties back into Jesus Christ. If you want to tie everything we've talked about back to God, these things must be present to have a healthy relationship. Not two or three of them, every single one. If you want to grow with God, there has to be commitment. There has to be a pursuit of knowledge. I love the fact that people call themselves Christians and never pick up this freaking book. This is the mind of our lover. Don't you want to know it? Don't you want to pursue it? Don't you want to know how to please God more? This tells us how to do it. Sacrifice, giving of ourselves, to have courage. Man, we are a culture that lacks courage. We have lost our spines. And I'll pick on the men. Men, we just need to step up to the plate and act like men. The Bible says that a man that can't provide for his family is worse than an infidel, worse than someone that curses at God. We are called to lead our wives and our children. Wife and children. I said wives. To have benevolence. We just need to be giving people. We need to have forgiveness, and we need to learn to understand. This goes with every single relationship you guys will ever get into, but especially one with God. Especially. Will you bow your heads with me for a second? I hope I haven't bored you too much today with too many facts or too many bullets or points or whatever. But before we get into this more, and we've got a journey ahead of us, okay? Before we get into this more, if you're married in here, I want to tell you, the number one thing that, and you're going to think I'm just overtly churchy, the number one thing that Satan wants to destroy in American culture right now is marriage. If he can get at that, the first institution that God ever created was marriage. Even before the church, there was marriage. And hell hates that. So if you're married in here, know your spouse and take action. If you are not married in here, before you start pursuing a potential mate, know what it means to be a good mate. Know what it means to be a man of God and to lead a woman. Women, know what it means to be a woman of God. If you're single in here and you never want to get married, apply these principles to every relationship you have. Apply these principles to your relationship with God, the Father, our husband. Be courageous. Have integrity. Forgive. Be benevolent. These are not hard things. They're very simple things. But we've neglected them. We've been distracted. Father, Lord, I pray today, God. Lord, I want to apologize to you for the church not being the bride that it should be. God, we've been an adulterous bride. We've put other things in front of you. We have worshiped other things. We've made idols and images. We've not been the bride we need to be. And Lord God, we're sorry for that, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you protect us, God. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us. I pray, God, as we take communion and remember, Lord, how far our husband has gone for us, that he laid down his life for us. Lord God, give us strength to be a better spouse, a better bride. I love you so much, God. All this is for your glory, Lord, that we could be better for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are welcome to help.
Hold you have come over the hills up on the mountain. To me you are my beloved, captured my heart. Behold, you have come over the hills, upon the mountains.
To the sun.